you very much. It's a great honor. You know, I had the opportunity at the Heritage Club to talk a little bit about what I think is so cool about Mountain View. And so I chose the initials MVBC to just talk about the things that distinguish this church. And so I'm going to take 2 seconds, and for those of you who are at Heritage Club, you got a brief nap here. But I love the fact of the maturity of the saints, the fact that there is a, at Mountain View, there are Bible-taught, spiritually mature, intellectually challenging individuals in this congregation. There's nothing like having a church that is not only hearing but interacting, sometimes just with your faces, sometimes after the service, that keeps a preacher sharp when you've got a congregation that encourages that. And so I appreciated that. I like the values of Mountain View for the V. The fact that we have a church that just has a heartbeat for missions. And we've got missionaries. You've met two of them this last weekend. Phenomenal individuals that we partner with. I asked for suggestions of what I thought maybe I was talking about with the B. And I heard a lot of good ones, from buildings to baptism. But I said, nope, it's babies. I love the babies. I love the babies that we've got here. We just got a brand new baby delivered this last week with the Wilcox family, welcomed home a little boy. This is the future. I mean, if there's no babies, if there's no children, we're in deep trouble, because that's the generation that we're going to be passing everything off to. So I love the babies, and then finally I love C, the Christ-centeredness of Mountain View. So that was my talk. You guys got it in two minutes, what they had to endure for 10. But I really am very grateful for this congregation. I had a professor in seminary, my department chairman, who was once said, some believe that great preachers make great churches. He said, I think it's more often true that great churches make great preachers. And I totally agree with him. You know, there is an energy in preaching when the congregation is engaged with that process. And so I appreciate you, appreciate your doing that. Well, we are in a new study this morning. We're engaged in a process of going through some great words of our faith. We do this on the first Sunday of the month, taking a little break from our regular series in order to just focus on this. The whole idea behind that is that it would actually give me a little more time to do communion. I never seem to achieve that goal, and I'm not going to today either. I talked 100 miles an hour in the first service. We still had to throw out the last song. So I will do my best, but the benefit of going through these topical type things is that it also does give us an opportunity to see Scripture in the wide angle view of what it is talking about. And the great word that we want to take up today is this word stewardship. We're called to be stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us. And so we want to explore this concept. We look at this word steward, and your first point in your outline tells us how we're going to understand the word. Stewardship means to care for on behalf of another. So when we talk about stewardship, you're a manager. You've been entrusted with something, and your job is to watch over that and take care of it in the absence or on behalf of the person who actually owns it. So you and I then are stewards, and we have been given things to manage. And who gave them to us? Well, the first point we're going to learn is that they came from God. God is the one who has entrusted them to us. He has given us the opportunity to gain oversight, to take care of, to look after things that he's entrusted to us. And secondly, he expects us to do it well. He expects us to handle it with care, with attention, to pay attention to what it is that he has given and how we're managing that. So our goal this morning is to take a look at this concept of stewardship and how it is that we are managers of things. And we're going to be jumping through the pages of Scripture, looking up a number of different verses. In fact, we're going to actually spell out the word steward. There's 7 points to this message. I actually thought about preaching on Stewardship Appreciation Sunday, but there were just too many points in all of those letters. So we'll just say with steward, seven things we're going to talk about with this concept of being a steward. The first one is in Ezekiel 33, and if you'll take a look at that, I want to just read it to you. And we're going to be flitting around from different ones, so nimble up those fingers and be ready to go. Ezekiel 33, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and tell them, suppose I bring the sword against a land and the people of that land, select a man from among them, appointing him as their watchman. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows his trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet but ignores the warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but ignored the warning, his blood is on his own hands. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. The first point we want to take for S is self. What does this passage mean? The Lord is speaking through Ezekiel as he tells the people, imagine that there is an enemy that has now positioned itself against you. And so you have select an individual to be a guard and to keep your eye on the horizon, watching for the enemy to come. And if the enemy starts to come, you blow the trumpet and notify the people that the enemy is on the march. Now he says, if you're one of those individuals, maybe you're working out there in your field. Your field's going to be outside the city walls, and you're almost done. You've been bringing in the crop, and there's just maybe 15 minutes worth of crop left. You want to try and harvest this and get the last bit of it done. And you hear the trumpet, but you ignore it for a while because you want to finish what you're doing. And he says, if the enemy comes and you are taken captive because you ignored the trumpet, the fault is only your own. Because you fail to hear and heed the trumpet call. There is a mandate that we have as stewards that we practice stewardship of ourselves. There are things that we are obligated to be paying attention to. Now, I know in this congregation, there are a whole lot of us, all of us probably, who have different things that we've aspired to or goals that we've set for ourselves, things we wanted to accomplish. It may be in the realm of a Bible translation, you've decided, you know, what I really want to do is I want to memorize 100 verses a year, or maybe even 10 verses a year, or whatever it is, and you may or may not be quite achieving that goal. There may be other goals that you have of you want to read through the Bible in a certain amount of time, or you want to be consistent and faithful for every day of the year in your daily prayer time. You can set these goals. But I'm not talking about those kind of goals that you would set. They're true. That's a part of the discipline of the life, is that you take care of setting goals and you raise your bar, you stretch forward. But what you're talking about here is this ignoring of a trumpet call. Ezekiel says to us that if the guard does his job and sounds the trumpet, but you fail to respond to the trumpet, then the burden falls on you for the failure. And I don't know if there are those in your life right now who are sounding the trumpet call. There might be. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're talking with your physician, and your physician is an instrument of the Lord to sound a trumpet call saying, there are changes that need to take place in your lifestyle. You need to stop doing this, or you need to start doing this. And when you walk out of that office and you go, yeah, I don't want to, you've ignored the trumpet call. There are others that may be speaking to your heart. Maybe it's a good close friend who's saying to you, you need to consider that the words you're using when you talk to your children are harsh and judgmental and unloving. And if you hear that trumpet call and put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't want to hear it, you're the one that's bearing the responsibility for the failure to hear the trumpet call. We need to walk and live our lives in such a way that our soul, our heart, our physical frame are stewarded by us because it's been given to us. And the Lord will bring into our life those who sound the trumpet, those who say to us, something needs to be addressed here. There's a direction that needs to change, or something has to be fixed. And we don't want to ignore that trumpet call. We want to respond to that. We want to walk in such a way that we are being good stewards of the entrust that's been given to us of ourselves. That's S. T is time. T is time. I'm going to have you turn left now and go to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. We're just going to work our way through the letters of the word steward as we come to Psalm 39. I want to pick it up in verse 4. The psalmist writes this, Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how transitory I am. You indeed have made my days short in length, and my lifespan is nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor. Certainly man walks about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they frantically rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Well, the psalmist makes a case here in conjunction with a whole lot of the rest of the Word of God, because you've read it and you know it, where the Lord keeps saying to us, time management is a critical part of being a good steward. And when we use our time to just simply gather the possessions, we're frittering it away and failing to invest ourselves in the things that really matter. I was reading about an incident that happened in the life of Ray Stedman several years ago. He had flown to be a part of a conference, and when he got there, his bags didn't, and he had to stand up in front of this conference that evening and speak to them, and his bags were in some other city, and so he didn't have the suit that he'd brought to wear, and so he went down to the thrift shop, and he said, I need a cheap suit. I need one to get me by tonight, and they said, well, we've got some cheap suits right here. She said, these came from the funeral home. And they're cheap. They don't want them anymore. They're done with them. And nobody else wants to buy them. And Ray Stedman said, well, I don't care. And he found one that fit him, took it back to the motel room. He put this thing on in the motel room, and that's when he discovered, as he began to start putting things away, there's no pockets in the suits that come from the funeral homes. You know, there's no pockets because there's nobody taking any possessions with them. You can put the keys to your new car in the pocket, but that's not going to go with you to glory. So we invest our time in a strategic way. We invest our time in a way that anticipates the future glory. We use wisdom as we steward our time. I make the case for the value and the benefit of a time audit. I don't know if you've ever done a time audit. I have. I've done it several times, although it has been a while since the last time. A time audit is simply you take 7 days and you write down in 15-minute increments what you've done with your time from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. You can do it on a single sheet of paper. I just make 7 columns and I break it all down in 15-minute increments and I just keep track. So if you sit down at 7 o'clock at night to watch TV and you finish at 9, you just draw a line from 7 to 9, put down there TV. If you spent an hour and a half on the phone yakking with somebody that's a good friend, you just block that out, phone, yakking with. You keep track of it for a week. Now, I don't recommend you try and do this week after week. It'll drive you insane. But if you do a snapshot of your time and then you go back and you look at that, it will tell you volumes about what's going on in your world. It will be profoundly revealing. You'll see just how much time is marked out for TV or telephone or whatever else. And then you can begin to bring in some changes if necessary. You know, the fact of the matter is, you have just exactly as much time as the President of the United States. It's how you use it and how you manage it. We are stewards of our time. Someone once said, time's like a snowflake. They both just disappear while you're trying to figure out what to do with it. It's a finite amount, and we are called to be stewards of our time. we're called to invest it with wisdom. We need to take a hard look at what we're doing with our time, how it's, where it's going, and how we're using it, because we're stewards of that. Number three is E for environment. Oh my goodness, that's an interesting one. Well, I'm going to take you to an obscure passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Obscure. Maybe some of you were memorizing this week, but it is in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Interesting commandment that is passed down in chapter 22, verse 8. It says this: if you build a new house, make a railing around your roof so that you don't bring blood guilt on your house if someone falls from it. Isn't that interesting? There are rules like that within the Word of God that specify how you are to live as a good neighbor in your world. How you are to manage the things that have been entrusted to you, like a home, like ground, like a piece of property, like the trees that grow on your ground. How you are to manage them in such a way that you are a good steward, not only of the resources given to you, but all those people who come in contact with you. Now, I know that the concept of environmentally sound management has been co-opted by a group of people who have turned it into a club to try and bring about their own agenda. But the fact of the matter is that God has appointed mankind to be the ruler of the earth. We have been called by God to be those who manage the earth well. And so there is an obligation that we have to manage it in a way that makes us good stewards before a holy God. But I want to focus primarily on the management of what is right within your own realm, right within your own property. When I am around my house, or I am around that which belongs to me, I have eyes tuned to look for that which endangers others. Is there a hole on your property that you've just kind of neglected and don't worry about it? Can a child fall in that hole? Who does not remember the case, unless you're too young to remember it, of Jessica McClure in Texas, a little girl who managed to step over an abandoned well and plunge down into that well, and it took days to get her out of there because someone abandoned a hole in the ground. Well, what about you? What's going on at your place? Do you take care of the things that are under your attention? Is there a piece of barbed wire that's not doing any earthly good, but it's running out there across your field just about neck high on a little child? Why is it there? And what consideration have you given to a little child who may be running through your field? Completely apart of whether or not you think that they should be, what if they are? You take care of the world around you. You give thought to what it means to others or the implication that it can have on them if they stray in there. When I was back in the days when garbage was picked up by a couple of guys who walked behind the truck and just threw it in there, now it's all automated. But when I would set my garbage out, if my garbage contained a bunch of broken glass, you know, maybe a window got shattered or something, and you clean glass up, but you have everything from the dust to these big, sharp, jagged pieces of broken glass. And you put them in the black garbage bag like that's going to do any good. You know, they cut through that stuff without even thinking about it. And you tie it up and you set it on your garbage and you're handling it carefully because you know that it's potentially destructive and you want to just get it out of your house and out to a place where it's safe. But for me, there was never enough that I got it rid of it from my little world. Then I went in and I made a sign on a big piece of paper that said broken glass in huge letters. And I took that out and I taped it over the bag. So when the garbage guys came by and they're emptying their garbage, they look at that thing and they know there's broken glass in that bag. You know, hold that puppy at arm's length as you drop it into the truck. Overkill? Maybe so. Those guys are not dumb. They know that there's all kinds of dangerous things and garbage. But it's also possible that after you, at the end of the day, when you've been hoisting 500, 600 bags and you're tired, that you can kind of let your guard down a little bit. And there's nothing better to heighten the guard than to see a big sign that says broken glass. And then you know to handle that one with care. It's a part of being a stewardship of the world around us. I'll tell you what happens when this is lost, because I've seen it. I have walked the streets of India. I have walked the streets of Russia. I have walked down the sidewalk when there was no warning whatsoever that there was a 5-foot hole in the sidewalk right in front of you. They dug down through there to fix a pipe. They just forgot to put up barricades, or didn't have them, or somebody came along and stole them, or whatever. You have to be on your alert all the time everywhere you're going. I remember walking up to a second floor building in India that had no railing whatsoever on a set of stairs that went all the way to the bottom. You just have to pay attention. You have to be careful. You have to keep your eyes and your wits about you. This is what happens in a culture when people begin to say, I don't care, it's up to you. And Christians don't do that. Whatever belongs to you, you do care. Whatever belongs, whatever comes underneath your field of reference, your frame, you too take care of that. If you're walking down the stairwell and you hook your finger on a burr sticking out of the screw that holds that handrail on, you rip your hand, then as soon as you get that cleaned up and a Band-Aid put on it, you take a hammer back and you pound that burr down so the next person doesn't do that. When I'm walking around on somebody else's ground, or when I'm out and about even on public ground, if I see a board sitting there with a rusty nail sticking up, I'll reach down, I'll turn that board over so they go down. I already saw them. I'm not going to step on them, but I don't want the next guy who maybe doesn't see them to step on them. We're stewards of our world. We're not in this thing just to be selfishly looking out for ourselves only, but we look out for all of those that are around us. Number four is words. We are to be steward of our words as well. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament. And hear what strong words the Lord has to say about words. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to be in verse 34. Brood of vipers, he starts out in verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Strong language from the Lord, as he just says to us, we are also stewards of our mouth, of our words, of the things that come out, the things we say. We are responsible to make sure that what we say is anchored in truth, that we don't participate in gossip, in reflecting along something that is either untrue or uncertain, or we know it's not true. And so we guard our mouth. We watch over what we're saying. We're careful about that. Someone once said one time, there's a principle in our design. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to be doing twice as much listening as we do talking. Probably good truth. I love this little epitaph that was on an English gravestone in a churchyard in England. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Well, I don't know who Arabella was, but she had a reputation for a lot of words, evidently, if it became her epitaph. So we're called to be stewards of our words, stewards of what we say, stewards of what comes out of our mouth, that we're paying attention. This is all part of the legacy of walking before God and being accountable. The next one that we're going to look at is A in our spelling out of steward. It's abilities. And we're in Matthew, so just turn to Matthew 25. We won't read the whole passage there, but we'll look in at this parable that the Lord told regarding the parable of the talents. He says in verse 14, "For it is just like a man going on a journey called his own slaves and turned over to his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey." Now, while he's gone on the journey, he lets them manage their things, and he comes back in verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents and said, 'Master, you gave me 5. Look, I've earned 5 more. And he said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And then he goes on and he proceeds to describe the 2 and the 1. "But the man who had the 1 talent in verse 24 says he also approached and said, 'Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I was afraid and I hid the talent in the ground.' And his master said to him, 'You lazy, evil slave. If you knew that I reap and so forth, then you should have deposited my money.'" Drop down to verse 29. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Well, A is for abilities. And as we talk about our abilities, we are stewards of those things that God has given to us. And we are responsible for making sure that the talents, not just the financial aspect of this, but that our gifts from the Lord and the experiences that define who we are used for His glory. We are stewards of how He's wired us, how He's made us. And we are stewards of that no matter what kind of history or background we've got. We have, on the one hand, the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives to us. He gives us enabling abilities and means for doing things, whether it's serving or teaching or speaking or leading or giving. But He also has built us through the history of who we are, how we got to where we are. Some of us have had the opportunity to enjoy a relatively normal home and get educated and do some wonderful things. Others have come up through extraordinary hardship where they didn't even know who their mother and father were. They lived their life on the streets and they learned to fight before they learned to read. People who have spent time in jail and in prison, and then in the course of that experience, the Lord God is just faithful to, by His mercy, reach them in that prison cell and draw them to Himself. And as they come to Him, they're made brand new. They're transformed by their relationship with the living God. And as a result of that, they become powerful servants for the Lord. There's nobody who's more effective in going into the jails talking to those who are behind the bars and angry with God and the world than somebody who's already been there and had that whole experience. And so the point is that all of what we are, our abilities, our experiences, our history, our past, everything, it actually becomes something that is given to God as we are a steward to use that for His glory and to accomplish His agenda. Therefore, we don't make excuses. We don't say, "Lord, I was dealt a raw deal. I just can't bring the same stuff to the table that old hose nose over there can do." We don't make excuses. We don't say, "Well, Lord, I know you want me to do this, and I know I can, but I'm just afraid." Moses, I mean, consider this. Moses was asked by God to lead the people out of Israel, and he's saying, "Well, I don't talk real good." I mean, this is Moses. They made a movie out of the guy. He's good. So we don't make the excuses. Fear is not an excuse. Availability, experience. We have been given what we've got. Who you are is who you are, and you bring it to the table, and Lord say, "Here am I. I want to be found a faithful steward of who I am and what I've got." Next one, relatives. Relatives? Yeah, this is the hard part. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at an interesting verse here as we just talk about the aspect of relatives. Chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:16. "If any believing woman has widows, she should help them, and the church should not be burdened, so they can help those who are genuinely widows." Well, okay, let's put this verse in context. What's going on here? Paul is writing to the church, and he's giving them instructions about the care of widows. In this culture, widows were extremely disadvantaged. They had no one to look after their interests, and I guarantee it's the days before Social Security or any other kind of assistance. And so the church took care of those widows. But the church said, now listen, if you have family that are widows, then we expect you to step up to the plate and take care of your own family. There is an obligation, a stewardship that we have, that we look out for those that are a part of our own family, that obligation we have to take care of them, to make room in our life for them. Maybe it's an inconvenience. Maybe we're already busy. Maybe it's kind of a hassle, but it is just the way it is. They're your family. And so you step up and you help them out. I am faced with this exact situation right now in regards to my own parents. My parents don't need any financial assistance from me, but they are having a tremendously challenging time managing just simply the affairs of life. My father is 92 years old. He still lives with my mom, who's also 92 years old, in their own home. My father's short-term memory is kind of leaving. He can vividly remember the ancient past, but the short-term stuff is not quite so fresh. We did a birthday party for him in January. I asked him the next day, what do you think of that birthday party? And he said to me, and I kid you not, what birthday party? Every day is kind of new. It's kind of working out well for Dad because he's actually been depressed. He's been losing his sight to macular degeneration. He's been losing his hearing to just old age. And it's been depressive, but now every day is kind of new, and he forgets some of that, and he's able to enjoy the day. But now put yourself in my mom's place. What has been her life's partner, the person with whom you can interact about the beauty of the sunset or how good the breakfast tasted or what you're going to do that day, is now no longer able to remember the same conversation you had just that morning. And so there's a loneliness that's creeping into her world. And it's hard for her now, I am sensing this more and more, to manage all of these things regarding him when the partnership of it has turned into something that is simply more of a caretaker role. And so it's a hard thing. And of course, you guys know, because I've told you about 18,000 times, there are four of us kids. None of us live even in the same state that they live in, much less the same town. I'm going to Wyoming tomorrow. It's my turn. I'm going over there to see how things are going. We take turns trying to drop in, be there as much as we can, and try and figure this thing out as it goes. I'll be there for a few days. Next week, my son's preaching, and next Sunday night, you have Wade Hammond here, and then I'll be back. This is part of my stewardship of my parents. It's what I need to do. It's part of my obligation as a son and as a man of God. Stewardship means that we are found faithful, taking care of that which has been entrusted to us. And the last one is what you were knowing we were going to get to, dollars. Most people, when they talk about stewardship, they talk about the dollars, they talk about the finances, but I hope that what you've seen here today is that stewardship is a whole lot more than just the financial aspect of what we're doing. But there is a financial aspect to stewardship. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and look at verse 1 and 2, 3. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches on the first day of the week. Each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you recommend by letter to carry the gift to Jerusalem. Paul makes a very strategic point in there, and he says to us that that giving is to be proportional. It is to be something that we do on the basis of what our abilities are. Some have simply been given the ability to do very well in the financial realm, and they become quite wealthy. And he says, concerning you, I expect a proportional contribution to what's going on in the kingdom work. And those others who don't quite get it all together, which would be my camp, and you are giving out of what you have, and it's proportional. He doesn't assign a fee. He says, I want you to give it from a cheerful heart. But there is an obligation that we have to give from what has been entrusted to us. We have access to the resources that we have because God gave them to us. And so we demonstrate faithfulness in that in using them for the Lord's work. We talk about the fact that we're not giving this to God. God doesn't need money. He might have moved on from dollars to euros a long time ago. He doesn't need money. His streets are paved with gold. What he wants is he wants you to learn stewardship over money. And when you can reach into the pile of gold you've got, grab a handful and give it away in the service of the kingdom, you have gained victory over that stuff instead of that stuff gaining victory over you. Stewardship means that we are giving it away. We're handing it out. The Bible gives us a percentage target that we should be taking 10% and giving it away. 10% and giving it away. Now, there are lots who do a lot more than 10%. I remember R.G. Letourneau, who founded Letourneau University. R.G. and his wife looked at each other and they said, you know, we're making so much money. Why don't we keep the 10 and give the 90 away? And that's exactly what they did. They kept and lived on the 10. They didn't need much. He drove an old beater pickup and they gave away the 90 and founded a university with it. We're called to be stewards. Stewards of that to which the Lord has entrusted us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to learn from your word this morning and the realm of stewardship. And our prayer is that you would be blessed by our appropriate responsibility in being caretakers of all that you have given to us. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.